Very good. A little bit of echo there. Well, again, it's a wonderful privilege to come and spend these few moments with you, knowing how well you do cherish the Lord's presence. I'm not the Lord, by the way. The Lord's presence among you. And as I said earlier, we're going to be looking just briefly, hopefully very briefly, at this issue of forgiveness. And when I say forgiveness, I'm thinking of divine forgiveness as well as human forgiveness. And it is a doctrine, I believe, that is basically misunderstood within the Christian community and consequently misapplied. Now, when we study the scriptures, we have to be very careful that we understand in all cases when the Lord speaks, or when he speaks through the Holy Spirit, yes, understanding that all scripture is profitable. All scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. In order to have a good understanding of the teaching or the Lord's meaning behind the words that he communicates to us, we need to understand the context in which he speaks. We need to understand, for example, when he speaks to a people, we need to understand, is he speaking directly or applying what he's saying directly to the people listening to him? Or is he speaking about a people yet to be born? Or a period or a dispensation yet to come? For example, in Matthew chapter 24, in what we know well as the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord speaks there about, where he makes reference, for example, to Noah's flood and the budding of the fig tree and so forth. And then he says specifically, when he speaks about the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble, he says, this generation shall not pass away until these things be fulfilled. Then one need to ask the question, what generation was he speaking about or to? Was he speaking about the generation listening to him? Or was he speaking about a generation to come? And if we cannot make those distinctions, then we end up with a number of misconceptions, and we try to force meanings into what the Lord says in order that we may be able to reconcile the scriptures and be able to defend the fact that there are no contradictions in the scriptures. And I tell you now, from a human point of view, there are contradictions, seeming contradictions, in the scriptures. Just read the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then you ask yourself, how do I reconcile these seeming or these apparent contradictions? And I submit to you that if the Lord chooses to put these things in Scripture, and we choose to select one or the other option, then we run into trouble. And we have problems. We spend our lives defending what we believe to be true. And then someone comes and shoots it down, and we get discouraged and we walk away from the church. On the issue of forgiveness, that's a major problem. Because if I should ask you, or maybe the average Christian, when you think of forgiveness, what New Testament passage teaches forgiveness to the believer? And invariably, you or the average believer will say, well, oh, Matthew 18. And there, you know, we talk in the church about the Matthew 18 principle, about this, where the Lord says, if a brother sins, then go to him and tell him his sin. And if he doesn't turn, then take two others and so forth and so on. Or we go to, we say, Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And in that section, there is a troubling verse, especially for the believer saved by grace, where the Lord says, he teaches his disciples to pray to him and say, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. But how do we reconcile that statement with the fact that we believe that we have been forgiven once and for all? If we believe that the Lord has forgiven us all sins, past, present, and future. I think that's what we believe. And there's scriptures to support that position. So, let's look first at a definition of forgiveness. And your definition may not be, mine may not be as good as yours, but nevertheless, this is what I have. Forgiveness is a divine act facilitated by God, regardless of the means by which it is accomplished. When expressing the act of God, it means putting away, or pardoning, or releasing. And there are types in the, especially in the Old Testament. Our brother made reference earlier at the Lord's table to Leviticus 16. And if you read Leviticus 16, you will see there the story of the two goats, where the Israelites were commanded to bring two goats to the high priest. One goat would be selected and slaughtered and offered as a sin offering. The other goat, it is said, on the head of that goat, the high priest would confess the sins of everyone and then send that goat by, as it says, by the hand of a capable fellow into the wilderness to a place that is uninhabited. And there that goat would be released or sent away, never to return, bearing the sin of the people. That is a picture of forgiveness. Now, how does that manifest itself when we come to the New Testament? When the Lord appeared on the scene and John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist had the ears of the nation. And what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away, who carries away the sin of the world. In other words, behold the scapegoat. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to the nation as the fulfillment of the scapegoat. So, forgiveness then is the taking away of sin and its condemnation from the offender or the offenders. by imputing, and the word impute there is an accounting term, which means to add up, to count up, to credit to one's account, by imputing the sin to, and imposing its righteous judgments upon another. When we look at Scripture, very carefully at that, you will find that divine forgiveness happens only after the price has been paid for that offense. So the psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." That is forgiveness. Now, if you look at the world in which we live, one thing we are all agreed on is that it is wrong. And the thing about a round object, when it comes to positions, east and west are always moving targets. Right? Because if you assume that New York is east, then the farthest point west is 180 degrees on the other side. If you assume that Los Angeles is east, then the farthest point west is west to Los Angeles. So when David says, "As far as the east is from the west," and no matter how you try, east will never catch up to west. Never. If you can prove that, then you have a Nobel Prize coming to you. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions." And the beautiful thing about divine forgiveness is that it's done, it's taken away, and the Lord in Jeremiah, where he promised that he will make another covenant, a new covenant with the nation of Israel, and that is quoted in Hebrews, where the Lord says, "I will put my laws into their hearts, I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." I remember years ago, I made the mistake of misquoting that verse, and I said, "The Lord forgets our iniquities." And a dear old elderly brother says, "No, no, no, that's not what it says. It says, the Lord chooses to remember them no more." To forget is a human deficiency. To forget is a divine deficiency. God chooses not to remember. So that's what he does with our sin. Now, Hebrews 9 and 22, and I'll make reference to certain short passages of Scripture while not having a definitive or a singular portion of Scripture to read. But Hebrews 9 and 22 says that God's forgiveness covers all generations of human existence, where it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission," period. So forgiveness under the Mosaic Covenant, forgiveness during the times of the prophets, forgiveness during the time of Adam and Abel and Abraham and so forth. Forgiveness today is based on the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, we'll see, is common to both testaments. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that Old Testament forgiveness was an act of God, which was based on, and it always followed, the offering of sacrifices. The sacrifices for the nation and sacrifices for the individual. Let's look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, 24. Let's read that. Then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering. My brother spoke about the grain offering earlier this morning, and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional, and so forth. Verse 26. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because all the people did it intentionally. So there are sacrifices for the nation, or forgiveness for the entire nation. And then there is forgiveness for the individual. Leviticus 4. Leviticus chapter 4. And verse 31. He shall remove all of its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him. That's personal. And it shall be forgiven him. Forgiveness on occasion is based on confession of sin. As in the New Testament, we read in 1 John 1:9, a verse that we were all taught early in our Christian lives, where we says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is one verse that is also grossly misunderstood. Because look at it closely. And where it says, if we confess our sin. Or earlier on it says, if we say we have no sin. The words sin there are not verbs. They are nouns. So what John is saying, if we say we have no sin nature, no sin nature. And here is when we witness or when we preach the gospel, we say that God forgives your sin. And we quote this verse. Remember this, beloved, that what the Lord is saving, what he's changing is the sin nature. Right? That's why we need salvation, not because we sin. We need salvation because we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We do not become sinners because we sin. So, put that away and remember it. So when you're confronted with a man or woman on the issue of salvation, and they will say, oh, I'm okay, I haven't done too many sins, I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done that, stop right there. You need to be saved because by nature you are a sinner. Get that very clear. So, forgiveness. Another point. Forgiveness of personal sin is not personal salvation. What does it mean by that? See, when you look at Scripture when you study the issue of personal salvation, you will find that there are approximately 30 or more acts of God that comprise that salvation. Forgiveness is just one of them. The fact that God has forgiven does not itself alone equate to personal salvation. No. Look at the Scriptures a little bit closer and begin to understand. So, when we look at the Scripture in the whole, we look at the Old Testament, and as we said earlier, that in the Old Testament, sacrifices always precede a divine forgiveness. We read in Leviticus 4, and if you look at their four verses, in Leviticus 4, verses 20, 26, 31, and 35, and they all say this, "And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he has committed," an atonement for his sin, that is a sacrifice, "and it shall be forgiven." So here we see forgiveness is conditional on the sacrifice. Another thing, and I sort of stumbled on this, I don't know why, but if I went to the Old Testament and looked at all the references that have to do with forgiveness, and there are not too many of them, you know, considering the scope of the Old Testament and the number of verses. There are not too many verses that speak of forgiveness. However, one thing was very clear, that in every instance except one, forgiveness was always an act of God. Even when intercessors prayed for forgiveness. For example, Daniel, when Daniel prayed and Nehemiah prayed and David prayed and Solomon prayed, they always say, "Lord, you forgive them." Right? Now, there's just this one instance where forgiveness in the Old Testament is used of a human being. And thought that was very, very interesting. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 50. You know the story. This has to do with the children or the sons of Jacob and Joseph being the prime minister or president of Egypt, if you will. And we know how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, but the Lord protected him, brought him into Egypt, had favor on him, and used him in a tremendous way to preserve his people. But in Genesis chapter 50, this is at the end of end of Jacob's life, before he died, he instructed his other sons to take a message to Jacob, to Joseph. And here it is. Genesis 50, verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin." So here a human being is being tasked with this tremendous burden to forgive a nation. "Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when he spoke to him, when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went in and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said unto them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We'll come back to this a little bit. Note the two things Joseph did. He says he would forgive and he would provide for them. Now, with that in mind, if we look, jump over to the New Testament, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read something simply amazing. As Casey Stengel would say, amazing, amazing. Simply amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll just read it, then we'll get back to it. This has to do with Paul's response to the Corinthian church concerning the brother who had sinned and was now being restored. So, Paul says in verse 6, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I forgive." Now here's the church forgiving. "For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We'll get back to that in a little bit. So, in the New Testament, our forgiveness is based on one sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sin. And obviously, this is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So this one sacrifice, beloved, extended divine forgiveness to all sins. All sins. Note that. All sins. And the word "all" there encompasses the past, the present, and the future. Because what verse tells us something about that? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses, not some, not the present trespasses, not just the past trespasses, or the future trespasses, but all trespasses. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death, has secured for us. Then also we notice that forgiveness is always through the blood of Christ. Always. In one case, forgiveness was anticipatory. The sacrifices looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So then, from Abel, remember Abel? First sin committed was against Abel. So from Abel to Christ, we see that forgiveness on the human side was dependent on the presentation of a specific sacrifice. Up until the time of Christ, in order for a person or a nation, and the nation there specifically Israel, to secure God's forgiveness, they had to offer a sacrifice. That was the law. After Christ, during this present age, how is forgiveness secured? And this now applies to us. How is forgiveness secured in this present age? For the saved, for the believer, we would say it depends upon confession. And it is assured us due to the fact that God has already forgiveness. Right? Confession. Ephesians 4:32 says, Ephesians 4:32, we read, this is an exhortation from Paul. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Because they have forgiven you? No. Forgiving one another, just as Christ, as God in Christ, also forgave you. In other words, we forgive now because we have been forgiven by God. Now, there is yet a time to come, a coming age, when, again, I submit to you that forgiveness will depend on the willingness of the offender to forgive those who have sinned against him. Now, is the Lord going back on his word? You see, I just said in Ephesians, from Ephesians 4, it says, forgive as God has forgiven you. And then we go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. And let's look at what it says. And here, I believe we have a little dilemma. Because in verse 12, the Lord is teaching, and these are the words of the Lord. He says, when you pray, you should say, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, your forgiveness is dependent on your willingness to forgive. But is that what he says to the New Testament believer? If that's what he says to the New Testament believer, then what do we do with Ephesians 4:32? Here we have two seeming contradictions, contradictory statements. And how do we harmonize these positions? They both have to be right. They have to be, because they're in Scripture. How does one harmonize these? How? I think the only way we can harmonize these and other issues like this is to understand that the Lord is speaking either about a different people or a different dispensation, a different time. Because he says in further down in Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, he says, "For if you forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now he's speaking here about divine forgiveness. And here he's saying, your Father, my God, your God, will only forgive you if you forgive. Now, is that what he says to you and to me as New Testament believers? I don't think so. So how do we defend that? How do we harmonize those two seemingly contradictory statements or positions by the Lord? And the Lord does not speak with a forked tongue. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh, oh boy. Can you believe? Imagine a Christian, a New Testament believer, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, walking around unforgiven. Oh, I don't think there's anything would be more sorry than that. And worse yet, if you are the one who has them in that unforgiven state. So how do we reconcile this? It would seem to me that when we listen to these words of the Lord, and when the Lord speaks in Matthew on the Gospels, By and large, remember his first message was what? What did he say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What kingdom was he speaking of? What kingdom was Israel looking for? When the disciples turned to him in Acts chapter 1, and it says, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" What kingdom was he speaking? They were still thinking of the kingdom spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. So during that kingdom, there has to be some laws governing the activities and the behavior of man. And I submit to you that when the Lord speaks here in Matthew chapters 26, he is not speaking about a New Testament, the age in which we call the church age. He's not speaking about that. He's speaking about the kingdom. Time and time again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like that, it's like that. So to fully understand the scriptures, this is my position, we have to look at the scriptures dispensationally. Otherwise, we run into problems. We read Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. And it seems that the Lord is speaking about the same things there. But look at it carefully. In one case, he says this will happen. In another case, he says this will happen, which is totally opposite to what he said over here. So let us be careful, beloved, that we look at the scriptures that way. As I think it was St. Augustine says, when we study the scriptures dispensationally, all the issues go away. Remember, when the Lord established his rule on earth, or the rules to come, he called out a nation, and he treated them in a certain way. And in Acts 15, it tells us that God has visited the nations to take out of them a people for his name. And we believe that today the Lord is dealing with what we call the church. He calls it the church. And we make such a mess of it. The church today is God's only witness. So when you have issues, I think the first thing you need to ask is, where is the church in all of this? Where is the church? Is the church called to influence national politics? No. The church is called to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And on this issue of forgiveness, the Lord says, and this is how I did it in the old covenant. This is how I'm doing it now, and this is how it will be done in the future. So just think about that. Just think about that. Because one other comforting verse here, in 1 John 2:1, where it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How does that jive with Matthew 6? It does not. Right. So, in the coming kingdom, we believe the issues of Matthew 6 and Matthew 18, for example, will predominate. Here we see a contrast between law and grace, a merit system versus one effected under grace. One is forgiven to the extent that he forgives. The other forgives because he has already been forgiven by God. We also think of Matthew 18 when we speak about forgiveness as significant teachings in Scripture, but let's look at that briefly. We know the situation in Matthew chapter 18 where the Lord speaks to his disciples, and there he says in Matthew 18, he says, if a brother sin, then someone who's observed the sin should go to that brother and tell him his sin. And if he has confessed or repented, then the Lord says what? You forgive him? Does not say that. I submit to you that the lesson of Matthew 18 there has to do with the checks and balances within the local church, because there he speaks about the church. He says, if a brother sin, then you go to that brother and say, you have sinned, would you be restored? And he says, if he turns, then you have gained a brother. Again, an accounting term. And I always get these two terms, credit and debits, confused. One is plus and one is minus. That's what I look, how I look at them. One's on the left side, one's on the right side. So the Lord says, if he turns, then you have gained him. In other words, he's on the plus column. If not, he's still on the debit column. You've lost him. That's a loss. So when we get our statements from the investment companies, you see a lot of minus signs. Not good. Then the Lord says, well, you've lost him, but maybe his friends can gain him. So take two or three others, go to him, tell him his sin. If he returns, then you have gained him. So if he continues, the friends have lost him. If he continues beyond that, who loses him? Heaven. And the Lord says, if he doesn't hear the church, then consider him an outcast, a sinner. Just leave him alone. But if he repents, that's another story. Then you have a credit. The Lord gave this story. And I don't know how you understand it. Or if you read further down, you see Peter gives his understanding of what the Lord was saying. Because what did Peter say? Peter went to the Lord and he says, Lord, now little Andrew, you know he's been a pest all these years. And he keeps, you know, Andrew was Peter's brother. Andrew the disciple. And Peter says, oh, if he keeps bothering me, he keeps sinning again, he keeps doing bad things, he keeps cutting my fishing net, he does all these things. And I keep forgiving him. How many times, Lord, should I forgive him? Because, you know, in the narrative earlier, the Lord spoke of three situations, three times. And Peter says, well, I forgive him seven times. In other words, what the rabbis taught is that when a man sins, the first time, forgive him. The second time, forgive him. The third time, forgive him. Fourth time, no. Well, we heard that term before. Three strikes. You think that's where that came from? Three strikes. Nobody gets out on a fourth strike. That's what the rabbis taught. Peter said, well, I do the rabbis one better. I'll go seven times. I'll forgive him seven times. And the Lord, in a sense, chastised him. He says, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And if you add that up, multiply that up, you come up with, who are the mathematicians here? 70 times seven is 490. And beloved, there's one other place where that number is used in Scripture. One other place. It's in Daniel. The Lord said to Daniel, 490 years are determined upon your people. So in other words, for 490 years, I will forgive the nation of Israel. They still have 7 years to go. Not seven times, Peter, but 470 times seven, like I did. So, what of now? How is this doctrine of forgiveness applied in our daily lives as believers, as we interact with one another? Now, that section I read, and with this we'll close, from 2 Corinthians. And if you haven't heard anything today, listen carefully to this. Because this thing touched me like cannot explain it. Simple words. But herein is where the Holy Spirit works when we read the Scriptures. Listen to what Paul says, speaking to the church now about how they should deal or how they should treat this brother, this sinning brother. We read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what Paul said they should do with him. But he repented. And now, what is Paul saying? Paul says, okay, he has repented. He wants to be restored. And what he says to the Corinthians, he says to Bristol Bible Chapel, Westwood's Bible Chapel, and to all believers, all local churches. And Paul says, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Now in this verse, And the next verse, Paul lists three things that are incumbent upon the church in dealing with the repentant believer. Three things. Only three. Forgive, comfort, and love. Now, when we look at those words, their action, what do we think of? When we think of the number three, what do we think of? What do we think of? Number three. First thing that should come to our minds. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you forgive a repentant brother, you are doing the work of God, the Trinity. Forgive, that is the work of Jesus Christ. Forgive. And then he says, having forgiven him, what else should we do? What did the Lord do after he died and he forgave his people? And when he left this earth, what did he say? I will send you what? Another comforter. Forgive him, comfort him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and the life of that sinning or repentant brother. And then, the third thing we are obligated to do is to do what? Love him. For God so loved. So you see how important this issue of forgiveness is in the church? What other ministry can you perform that manifests the work of the combined Trinity? You find another one. Don't take the issue of forgiveness lightly. It was like no other time when we forgive, when we comfort, and when we love, we are doing exactly what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would do. And he has given us the authority and the privilege to do his work. I should give you goosebumps. In this age, that's what forgiveness is all about. God help us to so respond to our, you know, you may have the occasion in the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks or months, whatever, to deal with some brother or sister in this manner. But this is what God says we should do. So it's not easy, but it's the work, it's his work. And his work, when we do it, it's amazing. Because, you know, when the Lord was on earth and the Pharisees challenged him, and, you know, they said rightly, they says, who can forgive sins but God only? But Jesus says, I'm going to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And then he says, you have the right, the privilege of forgiving in my name. In my name, through my name. That's what we are obligated to do as Christians. May God forgive us if we neglect his word, do not adhere to it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the comfort of the Scriptures, the comfort of your Holy Spirit, as true to his nature, true to his word, true to his obligation, he comforts us in all our tribulation, in all our suffering, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And we thank you for the great love that you have shown to us in making these provisions for us, in forgiving us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for having him as our advocate in your presence, and to have your Holy Spirit as our comforter here in this life. And so, Father, with these, we can move forward. We can interact with one another. We can love one another. We can comfort one another. We can forgive. And we can move forward and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word to us. May it be a challenge and may be a source of comfort, an opportunity for us to be good witnesses, to be good servants, till Jesus comes. We thank you in his name, for his sake. Amen.